Great, thanks for leading us there, and praise to the team. Let me invite you, please, with your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we've been working our way slowly, verse by verse, through Mark's Gospel, and this morning we come to the end of Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52, in which we come to Jesus' healing of blind Bartimaeus. So let's take time just to read it together, then we'll pray, and then we'll hear the preaching of God's word. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. God's word says this, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him, 'Be silent.' And yet he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped. And Jesus said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight, and he followed Jesus on the way." And we'll end our reading there. Let's bow our heads and let's pray to God now. Father, we thank you just for our service so far. We thank you for the just meeting the team. We thank you for the kids' talk. We thank you, Lord, for the offering being taken and the hymns that we've been singing. And we especially thank you for those hymns of truth that we can sing from the bottom of our heart to you, the one who is the God of our salvation. We thank you for that last hymn that reminds us that Christ is our life, that all that we have is him because he has changed us. We thank you for that first hymn that exhorted us and encouraged us to turn our eyes to Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that when you converted us those many years ago or recent months, Lord, that at that moment of conversion, you gave us eyes to see Christ and we turned to him. We saw him as beautiful. We saw him as a savior and we took hold of him, Lord. And we say at the in our service, Lord, today that that is not of our own selves. Rather, we were blind in our sin, but you give us sight to take hold of Christ, and we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that the Christian life is a continual turning our eyes to Christ, looking to him. And we thank you that the author of Hebrews encourages us to run the race, looking to the author and the perfecter of our faith and laying aside every sin and weight that so easily entangles us. And we ask, O God, that as we live for Christ, help us to continually look to him for all that we need. For strength, for grace, for forgiveness, for cleansing, for our righteousness, for our peace, for everything that we need, Lord. And may you help us to continue to run this race with endurance. And Lord, we thank you for the day when you will return soon, the day when Christ will return in all of his glory and his splendor, and we will see him face to face. And in that moment when we see him, we will be changed to be like him. And Lord, we long for that day to come soon. And so we pray, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And we long for that day because in that day we will be free from our sin. We'll be free from our temptation. We will be free from the trials and the tribulations of this world. And we will be in Christ's presence where there is peace and where there is joy and where there is happiness forevermore. So we long for that day. But until that day, help us to keep looking to Christ. And as we look by the eyes of faith, may we be changed from one degree of glory to another. We thank you for the team being here with us today. We thank you, Lord, not just for the team being here, but for the other teams that came across. And they're in Hope Church in Dublin, Jamestown Road in Dublin, Emmanuel in Lisburn, Lord. And we pray for them all. that as they work this week here and across this island, Lord, that they will work with faithfulness and dedication to you, that they will encourage the believers in the respective churches, but also, Lord, may they take the gospel, may they sow the seed, and may you bring increase. We pray this week. We pray, O God, and we thank you for just even the fact that although we don't know these seven team members as well as we know others, we do have a connection with them. It's the connection with Christ, united as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray this week, O God, that as we talk to them, as we get to know them, may we talk about you and talk about, Lord, how you have changed our life and how you have saved us, we pray. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living, it's powerful, and it's active. And we pray now that as we hear it preached, O God, may you speak to us. May the Holy Spirit move among us. May he prepare our hearts to receive the word, and may he change us by it, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let me encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Mark chapter 10. So we've been, as I said, in Mark's Gospel for over a year now, just plodding our way through. And Mark in the Gospel, in this Gospel, he's trying to show us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he does that by following Jesus and showing us that he has mighty power and authority in all that he does. He has power and authority to teach, but he also has power and authority to do the extraordinary, to perform miracles. And we've saw many of them in the Gospels, haven't we? We've seen him healing the sick. We've seen him casting out demons. We've seen him raising the dead. We've seen him do so many mighty miracles to the people of his day. And this morning we come to Mark 10 and this story of blind Bartimaeus and Jesus' healing of blind Bartimaeus. And this is the final miracle that Jesus will perform on others in the Gospel of Mark. And yet this miracle is different because Bartimaeus, the person who is healed, is named. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but in Mark's Gospel, the other people who experience Jesus' miracles, well, they aren't named. You have Simon's mother-in-law in Mark chapter 1, who's healed from a sickness, but we actually don't know her name. We have Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5. We know she is healed. We know she's 12 years old, but we don't know her name. In Mark chapter 2, we see the healing of the paralytic who's released down through the roof to be saved and to be rescued by Jesus, and yet we do not know his name. And yet Mark chooses here to give us the name of blind Bartimaeus. Now, we don't know why this is the case. If I was to guess, I would say it's because Bartimaeus stands out as a model of what it looks like and what takes place in the life of every Christian. I would say that Bartimaeus' story is your story if you are a Christian. What do I mean by that? Well, Bartimaeus, he's physically blind, and yet Jesus comes and recovers his sight. And as a result, he follows Jesus with his life. His life is completely changed. And that is your story as a Christian. You're not physically blind, but you're spiritually blind. And yet Jesus came to you. He worked his almighty power in your life. He transformed you, and now you live your life following him. So what I want us to do this morning is just walk through this passage first by first and hear what God has to say to us. So in verse 46, Jesus and his disciples, they come to Jericho. If you were here last week, we saw that Jesus has moved from the north in Galilee, and he's moving south to Jerusalem to go there to die on the cross for the sins of his people. As he makes this route from the north to the south to Jerusalem, he passes through Jericho. Now, Jericho to our ears is normally, we associate it with the Old Testament Jericho and the Joshua moving around the city of Jericho, the trumpets blowing, the walls tumbling down. It's a mighty story in the Old Testament. And yet that is ancient Jericho. The Jericho here isn't that Jericho. This Jericho is 15 miles north from Jerusalem, So if you were coming from the north to Jerusalem, you would be traveling through this Jericho on a very busy highway to the capital city. And that's what Jesus and his disciples are doing. But it's not just Jesus and his disciples, because at this point in the gospel, it's Passover. And it's about a week until Passover, and this was the Jewish festival when they went to the city of Jerusalem to remember what God had done for them in the Old Testament. So this road was hiving. There was many people going down it. And on this road, on the outside skirts of Jerusalem, there was this man called blind Bartimaeus. We meet him in verse 46. A great crowd were following Jesus, and there was Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Mark clarifies here that he is the son of Timaeus. In Hebrew, if you were called Bar something, the Bar means son of, fill in the blank. So if it was, say, Andrew Willis, who is son of George, it would be, well, Bar George, because it's son of George. If it was Stephen Reed, it would be Bar William, because he's the son of William. Well, that is what Mark is telling us here. There's Timaeus, he's the father, and there's the son of Timaeus, which is Bar Timaeus, this blind beggar. I want you to note, he's blind. God has graciously given us five senses to explore this world and to enjoy this world. He's given us our ears to hear. He's giving us our mouth to taste the glories of food. The Americans tasted it last night. They had pavlova, unbelievable. We have touch, to touch and feel our way through everything. We have our nose to smell some amazing things, but also, Americans, you smell some dodgy things around here. You're in the countryside now, and there's something called slurry, which is, it's manure into the fields, and it's awful. You're going to smell that, maybe, over the next couple of weeks. And then God has given us our sight to see. And he's given us these five senses to explore and to enjoy the world around us. And yet, if one of these senses is hindered or missing, well, we don't experience the world as we were created to. And that's blind Bartimaeus here. It seems when he asks later, Lord, I want to recover my sight, it seems that he once had full 20/20 vision, but at some period in his life, his vision has deteriorated, either with old age, or he's been in an accident and it's caused him to lose his sight. So he's not experiencing the world as he used to experience it. Now his life is very different. It's so different that he has now become a beggar. You see, if you're blind today in our world, well, there's provision for you. There's guide dogs. There's Braille to read. There's government support schemes to give you some money. There's work and employment for you to engage in with your blindness. But go back to the ancient world with Jesus. Well, there was none of that. So Bartimaeus, because he's somehow got injured in his eyes, he has to give his life to begging. He can't work for a living. There's no support schemes from the government. Rather, he's on the streets. He's begging, relying on the help of others to survive. In fact, Mark notes that he's on the outside, on the road of Jericho, meaning he's outside of the city. He's marginalized, he's downcast, he's outcast. He's no longer part of the community. He's no longer full of life in the social scene. Rather, he's been led aside and he's on the side of the road begging, asking people for money so that he can eat and so that he can live each day. And yet, verse 47 tells us that he heard of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I want you to imagine the scene for a moment. Bartimaeus is there. He wakes up in the morning and he gets himself ready and he goes to the usual spot. He sits beside the road of Jericho and he's waiting for someone to pass so he could ask for money. And he hears the pitter-patter, the gentle pitter-patter of feet walking past him. And he says with every footstep, he says, "Can I have some money, please? Can I have some money, please?" And yet as he listens more closely, that the gentle pitter-patter of feet turns into a march.
And there's crowds that are coming down the road. And he's so amazed by this that he turns to someone and he says, well, what is happening? I hear there's many footsteps. I hear there's crowds coming. Well, why are the crowds coming? And someone says, well, Jesus of Nazareth is coming. Jesus of Nazareth. There were many people in that town called Jesus. It was a popular name. And yet he's identified as Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth, as you know, was sort of like Ben Burb. It's an insignificant rural village. It's not on the world map. And people in that day, they despised Nazareth. And they said, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was shame that was despised, that was lowly. And yet here was Jesus of Nazareth. And blind Bartimaeus hears it. And he's heard of Jesus before. He's heard that Jesus has healed the sick. He's heard of Jesus' teaching. He's heard that he's recovered blind man's sight. He's healed the deaf. And he's amazed, so much so that he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he cries out for Jesus, have mercy on me. Now I want you to note that. He calls him the Son of David, verse 47. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know who David was. He was the man after God's own heart in the Old Testament. He was the greatest king to sit on Israel's throne. And yet God had promised in the Old Testament that a son would come in the line of David who would be greater than David himself. Let me read to you a prophecy that God gave. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. God says this to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So God had prophesied in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 to David, David, you're going to have a greater son, a king who is going to sit on my throne and rule over my kingdom forever and ever. And as the Old Testament progressed, there was pieces being put into the puzzle, put into the picture that were describing what this king would be like. For an example, Isaiah 35 says that when this king comes, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. So there was this prophecy that God's chosen king, the Messiah, the Son of David, was coming. And when he came, lives would be transformed. The effects of the fall and sin in this world will be removed. And yet the religious leaders of Jesus' day, those who knew the scriptures inside out, those who witnessed with their eyes firsthand the miracles of Jesus, they looked at Jesus and they were blind. They didn't see him as this prophesied king and said they saw him as a cheat, as a deceiver, as a criminal who needed to be crucified on the cross. And yet here's blind Bartimaeus. He's never seen the miracles with his eyes. He's just heard the reports. And he knows his Old Testament scriptures, either because he's been taught in the synagogue or before he lost his sight, he read the scriptures. But he knows that the scriptures point to a son of David who's coming, and he believes this is Jesus. And he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. How do the crowds respond? Well, you see it in verse 48, don't you? Verse 48, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. That word rebuke, it's a strong word. If you're pulled over at the side of the road by the policeman and you're being told off, well, that's they're telling you off. They're giving you a scolding. They're rebuking you. It's children when you're younger and you do something naughty in the house. Your parents put you on the naughty step and they tell you off. It's when you go to work and your boss isn't pleased with what you're doing and they tell you off in your annual review. They give you some good points, which they normally do, but they also give you some things to work on, or if they're a mean boss or a tyrant boss, that they'll tell you off, they'll shout at you. Well, that's the word here. The crowds, they hear Bartimaeus shouting out to Jesus, and they say, Bartimaeus, be quiet, be silent. Even you could picture them just kicking him aside. Bartimaeus, you're nothing in society. Jesus has no time for you. Settle down. And what does Bartimaeus do? He shouts even louder. He says, Jesus, have mercy on me. He's not going to be silenced. Verse 49. Jesus stopped and said, call him.
And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. Now, if you were here last week, I want you to turn back to verse 32 of Mark chapter 10. Because if you remember last week, we made this a big thing last week, but verse 32 of Mark 10 says this, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. So we said last week that Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He's on the road to Jerusalem. He knows that he's going to suffer and die in Jerusalem, but he's out in front of his people. He's leading them to Jerusalem. It's like an army general galloping towards the war to defeat the enemy. That's Jesus. With determination, he is going to die for his people. No one's going to get in his way. No one's going to divert him. He's not reluctant. He's not dragging his heels. Rather, he's in front of his people heading to the cross. And yet, in verse 49, it says, Jesus stopped and said, call him. I think that's so extraordinary. Jesus is running to the cross to die for his people, and yet he stops only to listen to the cry of this blind beggar, Bartimaeus. It shows us the love and the heart of Christ. He loves his people. His heart is for those who are in need and those who need to be saved from their sins. And when they cry out to him, he stops. And he steps in and he changes their life. Such an insight into the heart of Christ for his people. He loves them that when they cry out to him, he will stop for them. Verse 50 says that Bartimaeus threw off his cloak and he sprang up and he came to Jesus. He hears Jesus wants to speak to him, so he jumps up and he throws his cloak away. Now, this cloak, it's the outer garment. Think of
an hoodie. Do you know what an hoodie is? Some of you know it. It's the thing you get at Christmas or the winter, and you wear it, and it keeps you warm, but also you can sleep in it. Well, that's the sort of outer cloak that we're talking about here. Probably a bit more fashionable back then. They're a bit more colourful today. But back then, your outer cloak was what you walked in to keep you warm during the cold winters, but it's also what you slept in during the night. So if you're out in the street like blind Bartimaeus, this was his sleeping bag for the evening, his cloak. Now this is significant because God in the Old Testament made laws that if you borrowed someone's cloak, their hoodie, well, you had to give it back to them before sunset. Because God was making provision in the Old Testament that those who were less fortunate, those who were poor, had something to sleep in the evening. Let me give you an example. Exodus 22, verse 26. You can write it down. God says, if you ever take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? So this is, we could say, Bartimaeus' comfort blanket. This is his worldly possessions. He doesn't have much, but he's got this cloak to keep him warm in the evening to sleep in. And yet as soon as he hears Jesus call him, he jumps up, he throws his cloak off, and he comes to Jesus. And Mark adds that detail because it stands in contrast to a man we saw earlier in Mark 10. Do you remember the rich young ruler? He had everything that the world could offer. He had possessions. He had houses. He had donkeys and camels and riches. He had many cloaks and many sleeping bags. He had luxury upon luxury. And yet he was unwilling to give it up for Jesus. And he leaves Jesus disheartened because he loved his possessions more than Jesus. And yet this man, blind Bartimaeus, he throws off his cloak. He gives up his possessions, his only worldly possessions. He gives us up to run to Jesus to find salvation.
When he comes to Jesus, Jesus says to him, verse 51, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's the same question Jesus asked James and John last week. He asked James and John, "What do you want me to do for you?" They wanted glory. They wanted the limelight in Jesus' kingdom. But here, blind Bartimaeus, he simply says, "Jesus, I want to recover my sight. I want to recover my sight." In fact, he says, "Rabbi," in some translations, or "Rabboni, let me recover my sight." The literal word is Rabboni. So there's Rabbi, which means teacher, but Rabboni means great teacher or highly esteemed master. And Bartimaeus uses that word to describe Jesus' preeminence. He's not just saying, "Jesus, you're a teacher." No, he's saying, "You're the greatest teacher. You're the greatest master that's ever lived." And a master, Lord, he's acknowledging Jesus' power and authority. He says, "I want to recover my sight. You can heal me, so please do it for me." And Jesus says in verse 52, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Note that it's not a gradual healing. It's not a time lapse. It's not one moment he's blind, then he has to go to the optician to get his eyes and glasses and contact lenses, and then he recovers his full sight. Rather, it's one moment blind, next moment 20/20 vision, full sight. See, false people today say that they can heal, but often those healings are unnoticeable. They're not instant like Jesus does. They're not miraculous like Jesus does. And here he makes this man well. He says, "Go your way," verse 52, "go your way, your faith has made you well." Made you well literally means saved you. His faith has saved him physically from his blindness, but it's also saved him from his spiritual darkness. And we know that because of what happens next in the encounter. Verse 52, Jesus says, "Bartimaeus, go your way." And the end of verse 52 says, when he recovered his sight, he followed Jesus on the way. So Jesus tells him, "Bartimaeus, go your way. Go live your own life. I've healed you. I've done what you've requested. So go live your own life." But now that he's transformed by Jesus, he wants to live for him. And he follows him on the road to Jerusalem, where he will suffer and die for the sins of his people. He follows Jesus in the road of suffering to the cross. Bartimaeus is a model disciple. He's changed by Jesus. His life is transformed by Jesus. And he follows Jesus. Like everything in Mark, this account is showing us that Jesus is the Son of God, who has authority and power to heal sickness and to recover sight. But to be more specific, this account shows us that King Jesus will not pass you by when you cry out to him for salvation. That's the point of this miracle in Mark. That's what Mark wants you to see this morning. King Jesus will not pass you by when you cry out to him for salvation. You think about this man, he's needy, he's helpless, it's blind Bartimaeus, he's a beggar. He hears about Jesus, this man who can heal the sick. He's heard about the Son of David who is to come, and he believes this is Jesus, and he cries out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And Jesus, when he's full throttle to the cross, galloping towards the cross, he stops. He takes notice of this man. And he saves him. And it's the same today, Gort Mern. King Jesus will not pass you by if you cry out to him for salvation. He will save you. That is what the scripture says throughout Romans 10, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Note that phrase, everyone. It's not just boys or girls. It's not just adults or children. It's not just the rich or the poor. Rather, it's every single person. If you call on Jesus to save you, he will save you. John 6, verse 37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. You see that? If you come to Jesus for salvation, he's not going to bar you from his presence. He's not going to turn around and say, no, 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 you're too far gone. I can't save you. No, he's going to welcome you. He's going to bring you into his family. He's going to save you and transform your life, because King Jesus will not pass you by if you cry out to him for salvation. You see, some people hear about Jesus and the gospel and they say, well, that's well and good, but Jesus is only for those who have their life together. And they reason, they say, well, I'm too sinful. If Jesus knew exactly what I have done, if Jesus knew all the messiness and brokenness in my life, well, he wouldn't save me. He wouldn't have time for me. And yet the gospel says, well, Jesus knows your messiness more than you know it. And he says he's willing to save you. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to myself. He said that those who are in need of a doctor are not the healthy, but it's the sick. And therefore this morning, if you're reasoning like that, you're too far gone for Jesus. He has no time for you. Your life is too messy for him. Well, hear what the gospel says. King Jesus will not pass you by if you call out to him for salvation. And then there's others, they reason, well, Jesus is the king of the universe, which he is. He's the almighty Son of God. And they reason, they say, well, if Jesus is so far above us, and we are so low, then he's got no time for us. You see, what does the king of the universe have to do with the dust of this earth? And they reason, he's got no interest in me. And yet again, that's false reasoning, because Jesus Christ, yes, he is the King of the universe. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But he stoops down and he stops and he comes to the lowly, like blind Bartimaeus and any sinner. And he comes to them and he's willing to forgive them and save them if they cry out to him for salvation. See, King Jesus, that's what this passage is telling us. King Jesus will not pass you by if you cry out to him for salvation. So let me ask you this morning, have you cried out to him for salvation? Have you come to Jesus and said, like blind Bartimaeus, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner? Now, what does that mean more specific? I was saying to the Americans last night, sometimes when we're in churches and we're brought up in a church, there's words and there's phrases that we use that are Christian jargon. And we say them just off the cuff, but we actually need to explain the concept to other people who don't understand them. And it's the same when we talk about faith in Jesus or crying out to Jesus for salvation. We say you need to cry out for Jesus for salvation, but what does that actually mean? Well, it means a few things. Firstly, it means that you acknowledge your helplessness before Jesus. It means you acknowledge your helplessness before Jesus. Again, Bartimaeus serves as a pattern to us. He was blind. He knew it. He lived every day in recognition of it. He was honest about his condition. He knew that he was helpless in that society. He needed help from Jesus. And it's the same for you. If you're to cry out to Jesus for salvation, you need to realize your spiritual helplessness before God. You see, the Bible describes our condition before God using the senses that we have. So the Bible says naturally that you are blind to God, meaning that you do not see him as beautiful. You do not see him as glorious. Instead, you see football as glorious. You see pleasure as glorious. You see worldly possessions as glorious. But Jesus, you don't see him as glorious. You see him as something that can be put aside, something of no relevance in society. And why is that the case? Well, the Bible says because you're blind to Jesus and his glory. You're in darkness. It also says that you do not taste and see that he is good. Again, using the sense of our mouth, it says that spiritually you do not know naturally what Jesus tastes like. You see, when someone becomes a believer, they say Jesus is so sweet. He's so amazing. And yet, as an unbeliever, you can't say that. For you, Jesus is yuck. You want to cast him aside. Again, the Bible says that we're deaf to his call and his word.
Creation around us testifies to us that Jesus is calling us to worship him. The Bible tells us that Jesus is calling you to worship him. And yet,
you're deaf to his call. Why is that? Because spiritually you're in sin. Spiritually you're helpless to change your condition. And if you're to cry out to Jesus for salvation, you first need to acknowledge your helplessness. You can't change your situation. No one else can change your situation. Only Jesus can. So acknowledge your helplessness. Secondly, you cry out to Jesus believing he can save you. You cry out to Jesus believing that he can save you. You see, Bartimaeus had faith in Jesus.
And that faith led him to cry out to Jesus for help. In fact, that faith was so strong that he, when people tried to silence him and kick him aside, he cried all the louder. His faith was so strong that as soon as Jesus called him to come and meet him, he threw off his hoodie, his cloak, and he ran to Jesus for salvation. He believed that Jesus could help him. He believed that Jesus could save him. And therefore he cried out believing that he could do that.
And it's the same today. If you are to be saved, if you're to cry out to Jesus for salvation, you need to believe that he can save you. You need to believe that he is the only one who can save you because he's died in your place on the cross of Calvary. And he's rose from the grave on the third day to bring you new life in Christ. And therefore, if you are to be saved, you're to acknowledge that you're a sinner under the wrath of God. You can't do anything about it. But Jesus is a savior, one who is ready to stop in his tracks, to reach out and to grab you and to save you. One who is ready and able when you call out to him to bring you into his family. So do you acknowledge that this morning? Have you cried out in faith to believe in Jesus? Has your life been transformed like blind Bartimaeus by Jesus Christ?
If not, well, why not? You are a sinner.
It's not up for grabs. It's not up for debate. You are a sinner. If you get honest with yourself, you'll realize that. And yet Jesus is willing to save you. You need saved, and Jesus this morning, he's willing to save you. So cry out to him for salvation. So to cry out to Jesus means acknowledging our helplessness. It means to cry out to Jesus believing he can save you. But lastly, it means you devote your life to Jesus. It means you devote your life to Jesus. There's a false teaching in the church that says this, that to become a Christian means that you just believe that Jesus is your Savior and he will forgive you. And that's all it is. You're saved. So you're at a children's meeting and someone says, "Do you want to be saved?" And you say, "Well, I want to be saved." So you pray a prayer. And then you think, "Well, that's me saved for the rest of my life." And you do nothing about it. You just go on as you want.
It says if you're at a meeting and someone says, "Come to the front, put your hand up to follow Jesus." You believe that's all you do. You put your hand up, say, "Jesus, I want to be forgiven. Forgive me." And this false teaching is called easy believism.
It's a teaching that says Jesus is only a savior, but not a Lord. And yet it's a false teaching because Jesus is both savior and Lord. And true salvation, true crying out to Jesus for salvation, says, "Jesus, I need you to save me from my sins. But I also want you to rule over me in my life. I want you to be my Lord." You can't have the two separate ones. You can't have someone who says, "Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, and I'll be my own Lord." Rather, when you accept Jesus, you accept him as Savior and Lord, your life is changed. Your sins are forgiven, but a new ruler takes up place in your heart. We see that with blind Bartimaeus here. He's healed by Jesus. He's saved by Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 52, Bartimaeus, go on your way. But Bartimaeus doesn't do that. He doesn't say, "Jesus, thank you very much. I've got my sight back. I'm going to live as I want." Rather, he says in verse 52, it says, "Immediately he recovered his sight and he followed Jesus on the way." He joins the disciples and he follows Jesus. Now remember, as I said, Jesus at this point, he's going to the cross to die. He's going to Jerusalem. He's on the road of suffering. And to be his disciple, Jesus already told us in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, to be his disciple means that we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and we follow him. And that's what Bartimaeus does here. He has his old life back. He has his vision restored. And yet he doesn't want his old life. Rather, he wants a new life in Christ. And therefore, he willingly follows Jesus on the way to the cross, devoting his life to him, willing to suffer and to die on his behalf. And that's what it means, Gord Marin, to follow Jesus as Savior and Lord. It means you say, Jesus, you've changed my life. You've saved me from my sins. Therefore, I want to live for you. I want to devote my life to you. I want to take up my cross daily, deny myself, and follow after you. You see, when your life is changed by Jesus, the old is gone, the new has come. You follow Jesus now in his ways. You devote your life to him. He's your Lord and your Savior. Your life is completely changed. That's what it means to cry out to Jesus for salvation. Acknowledge your helplessness. Cry out to him, believing that he could save you. And then devote your life to him. Are you doing that? Have you trusted in Christ for salvation? Is he now your ruler and your king in your life? If not, we'll come to him this morning. There was a missionary called William Borden. He was an American missionary in the early 1900s, and he believed God was calling him to China to preach the gospel. And William Borden, he was from a wealthy family. He had a fortune to live with, but he gave it all up, sacrificed it all to go to China to be a missionary. And on his way to China to be a missionary, he stopped off in Egypt to get some training. And there he contracted a disease, and there he died at the age of 25. And it said that in his Bible, on the front page of his Bible, were these three statements: no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. William Borden realized that Christ has changed his life, and therefore he would serve him. There would be no reserve. He would give all for Jesus. There would be no retreat. He wouldn't give up. He would continue to endure. And there would be no regrets, because Christ is worth it. And I want to close by saying, friends, King Jesus will not pass you by if you cry out to him for salvation. And when you do, you will come to say with Borden, there's no reserves. I'm holding nothing back for Jesus. There's no retreats. I'm not throwing in the towel. I'm going to keep with Jesus. And there's no regrets. Following Christ is worth it. So come to him this morning for salvation. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you for just this historical, true account of the healing of blind Bartimaeus. We thank you, Lord, that Christ showed his love and his heart to him by stopping to save him, to listen to his cry and to change his life. And we thank you that it's the same today, that although Christ is in heaven, seated at your right hand, he is still stooping down by his Spirit, stopping, listening to the cries of his people and saving them. And we thank you, Lord, that so many of us this morning can testify to that reality, that Christ, when we called out to him for salvation, changed us, brought forgiveness, brought salvation, but also brought us a new ruler and a new king in our hearts. And we just pray, O God, for us, that you will help us to continue to follow Christ, to take up our cross daily, to follow after him, and to live for him. But we pray, Lord, for those maybe this morning who are here and who are outside of Christ, those, Lord, who maybe are still blind to the reality of how great Christ is, we ask, O God, that you will give them eyes to see, give them a voice to cry out to him for salvation this morning, and may you change their life, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.